It's good to see everyone tonight. We appreciate everybody's presence and encourage you to take a Bible and follow on, because we're going to study the lesson I mentioned this morning entitled No Other Doctrine, based on what Timothy was told by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 through 4. There Paul said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." Well, Timothy was called here by Paul and commanded, he was given order to tell certain men among the Ephesians to do two things. First, he was to tell them and order them not to teach a different doctrine. That word "different" comes from the Greek word heteros, which means other than usual, different, other than should be taught in another or a different way. The word gospel, the gospel message that certain men now followed, was different than what had been taught by Paul. A contrast is set between the doctrine of Christ and a different gospel, and we can see that as we'll look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. So erroneous doctrines had begun to infiltrate the church in that day, and many brethren were accepting these doctrines. So we'll note during the lesson what happened in Acts 15. We'll note what Jesus, or what John commanded in 2 John 9 through 11. And in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, we'll look at that as well. Where Paul, or John, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, talked about doctrines that were prevalent in that day, namely the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, he said, which they hated. Not only had they accepted erroneous religious ideas, but they were peddling these false doctrines by way of teaching as though they were of divine origin. Then secondly, Paul reminds Timothy of his duty to charge men to abstain from false teaching. Not only to do that, but also not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Paul had warned Titus of the very same thing. So this word fables comes from a Greek word that means a tale, a fable, a figment. The word genealogies comes from the Greek word genealogia, which means a catalog of ancestors, history of descendants, or genealogy. So fictional tales and studies of one's genealogy would not make anyone any closer to Jesus. Even if one's ancestors were the descendants of Moses, it wouldn't matter. Their faith in Christ was what would matter. So we need to note that these genealogies, which he told them to avoid, they brought about various questions that would end up in strife and so on. He said they minister questions or disputes. They minister debates, discussion, a subject of dispute or controversy. So fables and disputes over genealogies, that is, who descended from who, had no part in the salvation of man's soul. You see where Jesus made reference to that over in John chapter 8. Turn with me to John chapter 8 and note beginning at verse 39. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 39. Jesus said there, beginning at verse 39, they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "Who will be born of, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speak a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. They relied on Abraham. It didn't do him any good. And they rejected Christ and his teaching. So what we can learn from this, what this passage of Scripture tells us and helps us to learn, is that there is no instructions, there is no person, nor doctrine apart from Jesus and his teaching that saves man. That's the difference in the one faith and error. The genealogies may be fun to trace, and fables are maybe a pleasure to read. However, they don't do us any good as far as our faith. We need to understand that. So, as we think about this, we need to understand that the gospel, the doctrine of Christ, was heaven sent, wasn't it? It was heaven sent. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul said, All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God is God-breathed, it's inspired, it's given by the inspiration of God. So it's heaven sent. Now the gospel, it was committed to Paul by revelation. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, Paul said, How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In Galatians 1, 11 and 12, Paul said that he certified to the brethren there that the gospel which he preached, he said, which is preached of me, is not after man, for I neither received of man, neither was I taught it, but or except by the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, this was promised before the ages began, Paul told Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. He said, Paul, he was a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, he said, of hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Also, this gospel was manifested by preaching in due time. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 3, Paul told Titus, he said, But hath in times manifested this word, true preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And then Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, he said, But the word of God, or the word of the Lord, endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel was preached unto you. It was preached unto those in that day. Then turning with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, we see where Paul tells us that he was put in trust with the gospel by God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or 2, beginning at verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 4, Paul said there, he said, beginning at verse 4, he said, But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither any time, use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes of her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, ye were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. So we see where this gospel that Paul and the apostles preached was entrusted to them by God. So there's no other gospel that's heaven sent. There's no other gospel that was committed to Paul by revelation, was it? There's only one. There's no other gospel that was promised before the ages began. There's no other gospel that was manifested by preaching in due time. There's no other gospel that was put in trust to the apostles by God except the gospel of Christ. See, God's word warns us of other doctrines, though, doesn't it? For example, the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees is mentioned. And so their teaching, their leaven, you know, and we'll not get into the details of what that doctrine was, but Jesus cautioned and warned his disciples about that. Beginning at verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reason among themselves, saying, it's because we have not taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have not brought bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets were taken up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake unto you concerning bread, that ye should be aware or beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? And then understood they how that he bade them not to be aware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When he warned them, there was danger, wasn't it? When we see a warning, you know, that's because there's a danger. You might see on a construction site where you have high voltage power lines overhead, they'll have, you know, high voltage power lines overhead signs, man, so people won't hit those with a crane and so on, and other equipment. Then the doctrine of the commandments of men, we mentioned this morning in our lesson. Jesus said, ye hypocrites, well, Isaiah's prophet of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with her mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Then he said that he would root up every plant of doctrine which my heavenly Father had not planted. Then there's the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Over in Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, we see where John refers to that when he wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus. And in Revelation chapter 2, he said, beginning at verse 2, I know thy works. And he's writing to the church of Ephesus. I'll just start at verse 1. He says, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. And he said, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He said, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. He said, but this thou hast. They did one thing that was right. But thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the text doesn't say a lot about, the text doesn't really give us any information about the deeds or the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, but we know that the Lord hated it. That's all we need to know. So the Lord commanded Ephesus, he commended them for opposing the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Brother David Harkrider, in his commentary on Revelation, he said this: what the Nicolaitans taught is not fully identified in this text, but a strong argument has been made for Gnosticism. This heresy claimed that what the flesh did was immaterial and did not affect the spirits. Obviously, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans encouraged spiritual compromise in order to further material safety. Anyone intimidated by persecution was encouraged to acquiesce to the demands of the imperial religion. It was a philosophy that taught that they could retain a mental reservation of faith in Christ without being so fanatical as to refuse participation in the imperial cult. See, many preachers today take that on. Many preachers teach people they can remain in their adulterous marriage and be saved. Same thing. Same thing. So we see where whatever that doctrine was, they hated it. And also God hated it. In verse 12 through 16, when he wrote to Pergamos, he said unto the angel of the church in Pergamos, write these things, saith he, which hath a sharp sword with two edges, referring to his word. He said, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in the days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hate, or that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. We know that the Lord despised their doctrine, whatever it was. So, all such doctrines are condemned, aren't they? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Peter said, or Paul said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Then John said in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. To come in unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive it not in your house, neither bid in God's feet. For he that biddeth in God's feet is a partaker of his evil deeds. So no other doctrine. No other doctrine. So we want to talk about that phrase. First, no other doctrine is the one faith. See, the one faith, the gospel, excludes any others, doesn't it? And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul said, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. See, Paul's teachers taught that circumcision was necessary to be saved over in Acts chapter 15, so there was a great debate about that, wasn't there? There was a great debate about that. So they had perverted the true gospel of Christ. And Paul and the apostles, they had a great discussion. Men from Judea came down and said that except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem and do the apostles and elders about this question. So they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and caused great joy. And verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to the men and brethren, you know how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, referring to the house of Cornelius when he went to them, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their soul or their hearts by faith. Now why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We believe that through Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Not he didn't say anything about circumcision, did he? So there was Peter and James who made comments during that discussion. And then they wrote letters after this manner, verse 23. The apostles and elders and brethren sent greeting to the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. And they said, for as much as we have heard that there are certain men which went out from us, having troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. the same good unto us, being assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. They spoke the one gospel, didn't they? See, one didn't speak something else and one another. It said, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things necessary, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourself, you do well, fare you well. So he said, they gave them no such commandment to keep the law of Moses. Teachers were spreading error. As we already read, the Galatians were rebuked by Paul for believing another gospel, weren't they? Which is not another, he said there. They adhered to that gospel that was perverted. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul called them foolish. They had been bewitched. They had been deceived. And so we need to be careful that we're not deceived by false teachers, because there's only one gospel, isn't there? He said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Then over in Ephesians, or Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage, that is, entangled with the deeds of the law. Paul said, behold, I say to you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect in you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are followed from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well, he said. Who did hinder you? Ye should not obey the truth. This persuasion came not of him that calleth you. It didn't come from Christ. And then he warned, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And last week I made a comment, I can't remember, about perversion. And Judy had a good comment. Said, if you made a pecan pie or some type of peach pie or whatever and put a little rat poison in it, man, it looks good, it smells good. If you eat it, it's going to pervert you, it's going to kill you. All it takes is a little bit. So we see where any tamper with God's word for one faith to them, because there's no other doctrine that's the one faith. See, there's no other doctrine that conforms to God's truth. The scriptures are truth. Jesus said so. He says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Teaching must be sound. That is, it must be of good health. That word sound comes from the Greek word hygieneo. So that means to have sound health, or to be well in body. Fairly means to be uncorrupt, true in doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for injured persons, there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, they were to reject. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he said, brethren, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write you the same things to me, and indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And then he said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. See, Christians are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. He said, and ye are complete in him, that is Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, that is, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. You being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh have been quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and see it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. See, the doctrine must be good. It must be that good doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. That is doctrine thinking that's good for you. And a pie with rat poison isn't good for you. Just like doctrine that's tampered with isn't good for you. It'll pervert you. So we're to remain, and that doctrine must be good in order for it to be God's doctrine. He says, whereunto ye have attained. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, we are to give attendance to it. Paul said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That is teaching of God. We must be continuing. He said, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So God's word, his truth, is truth. It's sound, it's good. It's something we have to give attendance to. We must continue in or abide in. Next, no other doctrine purifies the soul, does it? Only the doctrine of Christ purifies the soul. Any other doctrine perverts your soul. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, or 1, verse 2, or 22 and 23, he said, seeing ye have purified your souls. How do they do that? By obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Remember in the parable of the sower, Jesus said, the seed is the word of God, or the word of God is the seed. So it's incorruptible. It will not corrupt us. So their souls are purified by obeying the truth. In Acts chapter 15, verse 7, when they disputed about those who taught that we must be saved after the manner of Moses by circumcision, by including that, Peter rose up. He said to them, he said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God, which knoweth their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between them and us. How? By purifying their souls and hearts by faith. He said, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter, when he went to address the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, he said that he was pure from the blood of all men. How was that? Because he shunned not to declare all the counsel of God in them. What Paul taught them was the true gospel, wasn't it? So the blood of men's souls were not on his hands. He said, I shun not to declare unto you the all the counsel of God. Take heed, he said, unto yourselves, all the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. So Paul said he was pure from the blood of all men. He purified the hearts of those that believed. See, the pure in heart are blessed. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus talked about those that were pure in heart. And he said, blessed are they that are pure in heart. Let me get over to that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the Hebrew writer said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. See, obedient saints have a pure heart. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So, the things that are that are pure, or things that are honest, things that are true, things that are just, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things that are of virtue. Those are the things we're to be focused on. God's Word is all of that, isn't it? Now James said in James chapter 3, verse 17, he said, but the wisdom, referring to God's Word, the wisdom that comes from God's Word, that is from above, is first pure. Is first pure. Is peaceful, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 through 3, John said, beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and every man that hath this hope in himself, or in Him, purifieth himself, even as He is pure. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Peter said, the second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Refer to them as having pure minds, referring to Christians that he was addressing. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul urged Timothy to flee youthful lust. He said, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Out of a pure heart. Next, no other doctrine saves sinners. A doctrine is essential to salvation, isn't it? A lot of people claim doctrine doesn't matter. You ever run into people that say that? Doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. And what we believe matters. Peter and the apostles answered and said, the Sanhedrin council, we ought to obey God rather than men. That mattered, didn't it? So it mattered what they believed, who they obeyed. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he said, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So doctrine does matter. The doctrine taught by Jesus and the apostles says, Peter told those on Pentecost, when they asked, what shall we do? He told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And he said, for the promise is unto you, to your children, to all far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We see those on Pentecost who gladly received His word. They were baptized. They were added to the Lord's church by the Lord. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So doctrine does matter, doesn't it? See in 1 John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. What about those that hear the words of a false teacher? Will they have everlasting life? What about those who hear the word of a perverted gospel? Will they have everlasting life? Will they come into condemnation? No, they will. Jesus said they would. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. So when one rejects the truth, they're basically saying God is a liar. What he says is wrong. They reject the truth. They're in essence calling God a liar. But God cannot lie. See, this doctrine is a saving gospel. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 13. Let's just notice what it said there. You know, Elymas is mentioned there, and you remember, most of us remember, when Paul encountered this individual over in Acts chapter 13. So we'll begin at Acts 13, verse 4. And the text is there, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. When they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. If you have a pen, underline that phrase, to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Underline the word faith, the faith. Then Saul, which is also called Paul, filled the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety, all mischief, thou child of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness, underline all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord, underline that. He says, Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist, a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So we have there the doctrine of the Lord, verse 12. We have the right ways of the Lord, verse 10. The faith, verse 8. Then we have the word of God, verse 5 and 7. All these return to the same body of truth, weren't they? So the doctrine, the word, the righteousness of God, the right ways of the Lord, the doctrine of the Lord, are all referring to the gospel of Christ. Same body of truth, but described in different ways. See, Colossians 1, verse 5, Paul said, For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In the word of the truth of the gospel. See, the gospel saves. Paul says, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. It will have no effect on one who rejects it. It's not powerful in the hearts of those who reject it, but it's a powerful message to those that believe it. Since it's the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It warns about holding the truth in unrighteousness. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said that they had trusted God. He said, In whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believe, you are sealed the Holy Spirit of promise. So in review, there is no other doctrine, is there? There is no other doctrine that's the one faith. There is no other doctrine that conforms to God's truth. There is no other doctrine that purifies the soul. There is no other doctrine that saves sinners. We have to be warned, don't we? Don't be deceived. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14. Paul said that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine. What type of doctrine is he talking about there? He's talking about false doctrine, isn't he? By the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, false teachers, the workers of devil, they gloat and have great joy and wanting you to believe their doctrine, which they pose as the doctrine of God. So, do you believe and obey the one doctrine or another doctrine? Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, said, But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, than that ye have received, let him be accursed. teach no other doctrine, believe no other doctrine, obey no other doctrine, because there's only one, that's right. And the Word of God warns us about false teachers, it warns us about being deceived, and God's Word is the truth that we should be seeking and obeying. That's the lesson. If you're anyway sensitive to the Lord's invitation, we urge anyone here tonight who, I think we're all Christians here, who's been wayward in your duty to God, to repent of that and pray. If you need the prayer of the congregation in any way, we can assist you in that regard. As together we stand and sing, shall you come forth if you desire to do so. 228.